is the news.
Iran starts enriching uranium to 60% purity at its Fordo facility. The Yemeni armed forces say they have stopped a foreign ship from stealing the nation's oil at a southern port. Plus, North Korea accuses the UN of adopting double standards on weapons deployment after the Security Council meeting on its missile test. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisum Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Iran says it has started enriching uranium to 60% purity at its Fordo nuclear site. That is in response to a recent anti-Iran resolution by the Board of Governors of the International Atomic Energy Agency. Measures outlined by the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran also include replacing the facility's centrifuges with advanced IR-6 machines. Two cascades of advanced centrifuges have also been installed in a separate site in Natanz. It is already enriching uranium to 60% purity. Iran says that these are initial measures after the U.S. and three European countries got the anti-Iran resolution ratified in the IAEA on Thursday. It accuses Iran of lack of cooperation with the agency. Tehran has described the resolution as politically motivated. It is warning some Western countries are trying to hinder cooperation between Tehran and the U.N. agency. Sayed Zafar Mehdi, a journalist, is joining us from Tehran to tell us more about that. Also, Frah Hughes, a journalist, author, and activist from Belfast. Let's begin with our guest from Tehran. Sir, what is your opinion about the IAEA's latest resolution and its timing, and why are they heaping up pressure on Iran?
Well, first of all, thank you for having me. Iran is well within its rights to ramp up enrichment up to 60% purity, as is announced, and even beyond that, because cooperation and goodwill cannot be a one-way street, you know. The figure is still well below the 90% enrichment which is required for the weapons grade. And Iran has already made it clear that the goal is not to build weapons. You know, if it wanted to, it would have. Having said that, this move came in reaction to the latest UN nuclear watchdog's resolution, which was pushed by the U.S. and European countries at the behest of the Israeli regime. This is a purely political move, and it says a lot about the U.N. nuclear agency, whose mandate is purely technical. You know, it shows how this agency has become a political tool, which is exploited by these Western powers for their interests. Before this resolution was passed, and even after that, Iran warned of countermeasures. You know, it was not a bluff. Iran was only walking the talk, and it is the UN agency, you know, under the pressure of Western powers, hegemonic powers, cannot bully Iran and expect no response. Iran has always offered its full cooperation to this agency, and it has regularly invited IAEA teams to inspect its nuclear sites. And all nuclear sites, as you can see, are under the agency's observation. So this claim of three undeclared sites, so-called, it's a figment of imagination. It's a claim that is manufactured by the regime, the Israeli regime. So let's not forget the first resolution in June came after the UN Nuclear Agency Chief Grossi's visit to Tel Aviv. This second resolution came just a few days ago, and it came amid the standoff or the nuclear deal, which is again because of the foot dragging by the U.S., because of its refusal to provide guarantees to Iran that it won't breach this agreement again. So this fake probe by the UN agency is one of the sticking points in this in these talks, and it's worth noting that it's based on forged fake documents provided by the Israeli regime to the UN nuclear agency. And Iran insists that this politically motivated probe must be dropped to reach any deal, nuclear deal. But you know, as you can see, the idea is to gain leverage in these talks, in the Vienna talks, and push Iran to a weaker negotiating position. But Iran won't be bullied, and authorities have here have already made it clear. So it's all part of the failed maximum pressure campaign, which has, in recent weeks, as you can see, manifested in different ways, including support to deadly riots in the country. And this maximum pressure campaign, as usual, will see maximum resistance from Iran. And as we can, as it's clear from the statements of Iranian authorities, it won't be bullied into submission.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's bring in Farah Hughes. How do you evaluate Iran's response to this resolution as a country that has authorized the most strict inspections by the agency?
Hello, everyone.
Yes, I have to agree that Iran has been fully transparent all the way through this process. And we must remember that it was Donald Trump who withdrew from the JCPOA agreement. So America is basically at fault for the situation that we all find ourselves in today. I was doing a wee tiny bit of research there, and I mean, there are other countries in the region, specifically Israel, that is claimed to have had up to 400 nuclear weapons. So, you know, if Israel is allowed to have these weapons, which it refuses to declare, I think what we're witnessing is a further attack on Iran's kind of opportunity to defend itself. Now, the Iranian government has said categorically that it is involved in peaceful enrichment of the uranium. And the idea behind this is that they can, you know, use medical equipment and this enriched uranium for other peaceful activities. With the usual suspects, actually, of America, Britain, Germany, and France, who kind of stand accused of being involved in these deadly terrorist attacks in Iran via the Kurds in Iraq. This is just another part of the ongoing undeclared war of Israel and the Western imperialists against the Islamic Republic of Iran. So I think Iran has every right, because the Americans were the ones who broke the deal to continue to enrich the uranium. The whole idea was that Iran would stop, the sanctions would be lifted, and the Iranian economy could go from strength to strength. But in fact, in recent weeks and months, the sanctions have been strengthened by America and the imperialist West. So as a sovereign nation that is looking to defend its people, which it has a moral duty to do, I personally have no problem with what the Iranian government is planning to do and the Iranian scientists. And I believe the West and Israel, who are constantly trying to destabilize Iran, should step back and allow the peaceful enrichment of uranium to continue.
Thank you very much. Now, that was Saeed Zafar Mehdi, journalist from Tehran, and Farah Hughes, journalist, author, and activist from Belfast. Thanks to both of you gentlemen for sharing your thoughts and views with us. Moving on, the Belarusian Prime Minister is in Iran on an official visit focused on expansion of bilateral ties. He was officially welcomed by Iran's first Vice President, Mohammad Mukhber, at the Saadabad Palace just a while ago. He is heading a high-ranking delegation during his one-day trip. Belarusian and Iranian officials are set to discuss ways to enhance mutual cooperation in different fields, including agriculture, transit, and energy, among other things. The visit follows agreements reached between Iranian and Belarusian presidents on the sidelines of a recent summit of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization held in the Uzbek capital. The Yemeni army says it has thwarted an attempt by an enemy tanker to plunder the country's oil in the south. In a series of tweets, the army spokesman said the ship was on a mission to steal, quote, enormous amounts of oil from the port of Al-Dapa. Yahya Sari added that Yemeni armed forces adequately dealt with the ship after it refused to heed warnings. He further vowed that the Yemeni armed forces would continue to protect the country's resources. In recent weeks, Yemenis say that they have foiled at least two other attempts by the Saudi-led coalition to loot its oil. Yemenis say that the Saudi-led coalition have looted more than $13 billion worth of the country's oil between 2016 and 2021. The coalition launched a devastating war on Yemen in 2015. Our correspondent in Sana'a, Yusuf Mawri, says the former Saudi-backed government in Yemen is behind the plunder of oil of the country.
These foreign companies, they seem to have contracts and deals in place with members of the Saudi-backed government, which basically sold these companies and these nations Yemeni oil below international market price. And the Saudi-backed Yemeni government is basically dependent on this revenue stream to make profit. And this hasn't been the case for the past month and a half as the Ansar Allah movement continues to force these oil companies to turn back without any Yemeni oil. The Ansar Allah movement, as they mentioned, they believe that, you know, countries such as the U.S., the British government, and the UN, they're allowing this war to continue so that Yemen's natural resources continue to be extorted, so that Yemeni oil and Yemeni gas can continue to be plundered from the nation, right? And this was the case. This is a similar pattern that we've seen happen every time one of these nations launches a war on a country in the Middle East. We've seen this, you know, in Iraq, where a war was launched and the country's natural resources and oil was plundered from the country. We've seen this happen in Syria, and apparently, you know, this is also the case here in Yemen, and this has been happening for the past 8 years.
North Korea accuses the United Nations of adopting a double standard approach towards weapons development after the Security Council convened a meeting on the country's latest missile launch. Pyongyang described the meeting as a grave political provocation. It also vowed a strong response to anyone who takes issue with the North Korean sovereign rights. During the meeting, the U.S. and its allies slammed Pyongyang for its intercontinental ballistic missile test on Friday. The projectile landed about 200 kilometers from Japan's coastline. During the session, the test launch was labeled an unequivocal threat to international peace and security. But the Council failed to adopt a resolution amid opposition by Russia and China. North Korea has attested a blitz of missiles in recent months in response to joint military drills by the U.S. and South Korea. Our correspondent Frank Smith is joining us with the latest. Frank, tell us more about this reaction that we received from North Korea and, of course, the logic behind it.
Well, we shouldn't be surprised that North Korea reacted this way with Kim Yo-jong, that's Kim Jong-un's sister, coming out and really criticizing the United Nations Security Council for its double standards and condemning North Korea for its recent ICBM tests. North Korea's recent missile test this year need to be put into perspective. In South Korea, you have a new president, Yoon Suk-yeol, who's vowed to strengthen his alliance with the United States. And he's initiated the resumption of large-scale military exercises, U.S.-South Korea joint military drills. The largest land-based drills in 5 years took place in late summer, and the largest ever joint U.S.-South Korea Air Force drills wrapped up just a couple of weeks ago. Putting this all in perspective, then, it can be understood North Korea's testing of missiles and development of a nuclear deterrent can be a little bit better understood, especially, again, considering 28,500 U.S. troops are here in South Korea.
So, Frank, do you see this as an escalation or something that could increase tensions on the Korean Peninsula?
Well, the U.S. says that it has, you know, extended a fig leaf to North Korea, offering so-called unconditional negotiations with Pyongyang. But the United Nations Security Council sanctions against North Korea remain in place. Back in 2018, North Korean leader Kim Jong-un met with former U.S. President Donald Trump, and the North Korean leader Kim implemented a self-imposed moratorium on long-range missile testing and on nuclear testing, with the understanding that the U.S. would end its so-called hostile policy toward North Korea. Kim had hoped, and North Korean regime had hoped, that the U.S. would, you know, perhaps suspend these United Nations Security Council sanctions, and that some type of trade-off could take place in terms of arms negotiations, perhaps steps toward denuclearization, and a suspension of these UN Security Council, and also unilateral sanctions that the U.S. has placed on Pyongyang. But over a two-year period from the Trump administration and now through the Biden administration, more than 2 years, really, North Korea didn't get anything for putting a moratorium on its nuclear deterrence and its missile testing. And now, with a conservative president here in South Korea ramping up South Korea's military alliance with the U.S. and its own military militarization here, it's more understanding why North Korea is engaged in these missile tests recently.
Thank you very much, our correspondent Frank Smith, live from Seoul. Moving on, China's defense minister says Taiwan is at the center of the country's core interests and is a red line the U.S. should not cross. He said that the issue has nothing to do with external forces and is for Chinese people to decide. He made these comments in a meeting with his U.S. counterpart, Lloyd Austin, who reiterated that the U.S. is committed to the One China policy and opposed to unilateral changes to Taiwan's status quo. Austin also raised concern about what he called increasingly dangerous behavior by Chinese military aircraft in the Indo-Pacific region. The two powers are at loggerheads over their military activities, as well as Taiwan, which China considers as part of its territory. The tensions over Taiwan have increased since the U.S. House Speaker visited the island in August. Ukrainians are bracing for a harsh winter as a Russian strikes cripple the country's power capacity. Temperatures are already below freezing in several areas, including the capital, Kiev. President Volodymyr Zelensky is urging Ukrainians to conserve energy and electricity. He says that the country's power capacity has been knocked out by Russian rockets. A major energy provider has said millions of Ukrainians are most likely to live with blackouts until the end of March. On Thursday, a barrage of Russian missiles hit several Ukrainian cities, including Kiev. Local officials say many of such attacks hit the energy infrastructure. And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Current world order will be replaced by a new order where U.S. is isolated, Asia powerful, resistance front expanded. This is the part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with students on Wednesday, November 2nd, 2022. This meeting was held on the occasion of National Students' Day and National Day of Fighting Against Global Arrogance, which are commemorated on the 13th of Aban, 4th of November. They did whatever they were capable of doing. They supported separatist groups at the beginning of the revolution. They supported the coup d'etat attempt at the Nongje military base in Hamadan. The Americans showed support for the blind terrorism of the Munafiqeen, MKO, which led to the killing of thousands of martyrs across the country. They supported savage Saddam Hussein during Iraq's imposed war on Iran. They provided him with weapons, intelligence, information, and aid. They made the Arabs pay money. There is some information about this, which I am not completely certain about, but apparently it is reliable information that even the start of the war was provoked by the Americans, and they were the ones who forced Saddam to initiate the 8-year war. They, the Americans, shut down an Iranian passenger airplane in the skies of the Persian Gulf, which resulted in the death of over 300 people, and they did not express any regret afterward. They even rewarded that criminal general who shot down the plane. They honored him with a medal. This is how you have treated the Iranian people.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
You imposed sanctions on the Iranian nation since the first year of the revolution. You imposed the most severe sanctions that history has ever witnessed in the last few years. They said this themselves, as well as their support for unrest and sedition in Iran. You clearly supported these seditions during the sedition that took place in 2009. Prior to that, Obama wrote to me saying that we want to cooperate with you. We are your friends. He was, in a sense, swearing that they did not wish to overthrow us. However, as soon as the sedition of 2009 began, they started to support it in the hope that the sedition might go somewhere and bring the Iranian nation to its knees and overthrow the Islamic Revolution. This is how you treated the Iranian nation.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Security services, the fake Israeli regime, and certain Western politicians that have engineered plots to spark a civil war, destroy and break up Iran, must know that Iran is neither Libya nor Sudan. That was what Iran's foreign minister tweeted recently. Abdullahian said that Iran's enemies have their eyes set on Iran's territorial integrity and identity, accusing Israel and Western intelligence services of plotting to start civil war in the Islamic Republic. The statements were confirmed by a leaked audio from a presenter at UK's state-funded news channel, BBC Persian. Abdullahian had good reason to relay those sentiments. The statements came on the heels of a number of terrorist attacks in the Islamic Republic. One took place in Izeh, in the southwestern province of Khuzestan, killing 7 people, including a 9-year-old boy and woman. The other took place in Isfahan, in which terrorists attacked security forces and killed 3 of them. There's a vicious anti-Iran media campaign led by terrorist media outlets like the Saudi-funded Iran International, which are twisting the truth and are accusing Iranian security forces of committing the terrorist acts. This stage of the anti-Iran plot is called an armed one, something that the former U.S. National Security Advisor John Bolton warned about. He claimed that subversive elements in Iran, which he dubbed as the opposition, were arming themselves with weapons stolen from besieged forces and smuggled from Iraq's Kurdistan. This was evident when an uptick in the number of security forces killed were reported during 3 days, from November 15th through November 18th. During this period, 14 security forces were reported to have been victims of terrorist attacks. The terrorist killings in Izeh, Isfahan, and Mashhad, which followed a recent similar attack against pilgrims and worshippers at the shrine of Shah Charagh in Shiraz, also showed that the enemy plots have failed, and they are now subscribing to terrorist acts involving firearms and weapons. Iran has blasted the silence of the international community over the recent terrorist attacks. It blamed foreign powers for promoting and encouraging violence and terrorism. Further said that their silence is testament to that, saying undoubtedly the international silence of claimants of human rights and foreign promoters of chaos and violence in Iran in the face of the most blatant terrorist operations in a number of Iranian cities conveys no other message than encouragement of terrorism and the promotion of terrorism across the world. The Iranian city of Mashhad. Funeral processions were held for 3 besieged volunteer force members who were stabbed to death by rioters earlier this week. The turnout in the tens of thousands. Iran's leader has stated that they are trying to give the impression that large numbers of people are opposed to the Islamic establishment in order to impress ignorant individuals. However, the leader noted that the people's mass presence on stage to safeguard the Islamic revolution amounts to a slap in the face of ill-wishers. That became even more evident when the following day in Isfahan, again people showed up in large numbers, tens of thousands, to pay their last respects to the victims while condemning all acts of violence and terror. Putting these scenes next to each other, there is no comparison. The Saudi-funded Iran International depiction of what is happening in Iran is far from reality, to the point that the channel, which Iran has named a terrorist entity, is actively promoting and encouraging not only acts of violence, but is under the delusional impression that there is a revolution underway in Iran. The scenes, when put next to each other, speak for themselves.
For weeks, Iran has witnessed unrest and riots in its different cities. The unrest started after a young woman named Mahsa Amini fainted in police custody and later died in hospital. The protests were initially peaceful, but violent elements supported by Western spy agencies hijacked the protests and turned into violent riots. The unrest has provided the fertile ground for Western governments and spy agencies to launch a media warfare on Iran and create anti-Iran fake news. A recent notorious case in point is the recent tweet by Canada's Prime Minister Justin Trudeau. In the controversial tweet, the Canadian Premier had claimed that Iran has sentenced 15,000 protesters to death. The false claim, which has been part of the media campaign against Iran, has been circulating on social media in recent days. The inaccurate tweet was live on Trudeau's official Twitter account for almost 12 hours before it was deleted. Several Western celebrities and news outlets, including the Newsweek, also shared the erroneous information. This is not the only case of false news propagated against Iran. When the protests first started in Iran, Western-backed propaganda outlets claimed that Mahsa Amini was beaten to death by Iranian police forces. Following an elaborate investigation, that claim also proved to be false. It's now become a common practice for these propaganda machines to publish unverified footages on protests in Iran. Back in September 2022, US media outlets ran a controversial report. The report was widely discussed and celebrated in anti-Iran outlets. But it turned out to be a fake report after Ayatollah Khamenei publicly attended a military ceremony in Tehran in October. The false report was propagated by Western outlets as Iran was battling the Western-backed riots. Social media platforms have also turned into a battleground of narratives against Iran. Analysis shows those tweeting the hashtags associated with the unrest showed a striking number of new accounts created since the protests started.
In August 2011, when there were riots in London because someone was shot and killed by the police, a number of people were killed. I don't recall the exact number. But big tech, Facebook, back then BlackBerry, and Twitter cooperated with the British government. In the case of Iran, big tech is used as a weapon against Iranians. So Iranian voices don't come out. Iranians lose their, if they are opposed to the Western narrative, they get sanctioned. All of the Iranian media is sanctioned. Many individuals have lost their accounts. I have lost my Facebook and Instagram accounts. So these Western big tech companies, they cooperate with Western governments, even though in the riots in London, people were killed, okay, and they arrested people and put them in jail for inciting riots. But in Iran, these same media outlets make threats, they support, they help people make Molotov cocktails, and they help mobilize the rioters.
The online anti-Iran campaign is fed by fake accounts used by members of the anti-Iran Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization terrorist cult who are stationed in Albania and so-called journalists employed by the Saudi-funded London-based Iran International TV, which is now on Tehran's terror blacklist. The television channel has openly been promoting monarchists, the highly notorious MKO terror group, and most significantly, separatist terrorists. A particular case in point is a project by Western media outlets to accuse the government of killing its own citizens. They have produced a long list of citizens which they claim have been killed by security forces.
Iran has witnessed another deadly terrorist attack. The latest deadly incident happened in the city of Izeh in Iran's southwestern province of Khuzestan. Unidentified gunmen opened fire on civilians and security forces, killing several people, including a child and an elderly woman. The terror attack also left a number of people injured. No group has yet claimed responsibility for the assault. President Ebrahim Raisi has condoled with the families of the victims, ordering security officials to identify and bring to justice all terrorists behind the attack. A senior judicial official says three people who were behind the brutal attack were arrested. The special operation is going on to identify and to bring to justice other people involved in the attack in the city of Izeh. Separately, a religious seminary school in the Izeh city was set ablaze by a group of rioters. No one was injured in that incident. Separately, three people were killed and eight security forces injured during riots in Semirom in the central Iranian province of Isfahan. Two security forces also killed and two others wounded in the city of Malikshahr in Isfahan province. Last month, a terrorist attack happened in the city of Shiraz. On October 26th, a terrorist attacked the popular Shia shrine of Shah Cheragh in Iran's southwestern province of Fars, killing over a dozen people. That attack was claimed by the Daesh terrorist group. attacks come amid ongoing foreign-backed riots that have hit various Iranian provinces after a 22-year-old Kurdish woman named Mahsa Amini died in the hospital despite intensive medical care and resuscitation efforts. The rioters have been going on a rampage across the country, attacking security officers, resorting to vandalism against public property, and desecrating religious sanctities. Iran says the attacks are part of a larger plot to destabilize the country. Foreign Minister Amir Abdullahian says security services, the Israeli regime, and certain Western politicians are conspiring to trigger a civil war in Iran to destroy and to disintegrate the country. He warned them that Iran is not Libya or Sudan. He also noted that the enemies are targeting Iran's territorial integrity and identity, saying that Iran will not allow anyone to jeopardize national security. The terrorist attack comes amid Western attempts to stoke unrest in Iran and to create more economic hardships for the Iranian people. Late last month, Iran's main intelligence bodies reported that the U.S., backed by the U.K., Saudi Arabia, Israel, and other allies, are devising a multidimensional plot for instigating riots in the Islamic Republic and directing the wave of violence.
We are telling our enemies, the U.S., Britain, the Saudis, these are the ones that, through their destructive media outlets, they are targeting our revolution. We are warning them that we will break you, we will crush you, you will not find any way into this territory.
Western countries expressed their open support for rioters and acts that Tehran described as inciting violence and hatred. The European Union and some Western countries have imposed sanctions on Iran over its approach toward the recent riots. Recently, the former U.S. National Security Advisor John Bolton confirmed that subversive groups in Iran, which he characterized as the opposition, are being armed with weapons imported from Iraq's Kurdistan.
United States should take history as a mirror and let it guide the future. That's what the Chinese President Xi Jinping told his American counterpart Joe Biden on the sidelines of the Group of 20 summit in Bali, Indonesia.
As always, I'm ready to have a candid and in-depth exchange of views with Mr. President on issues of strategic importance in China-US relations and major global and regional issues at our meeting today. I also look forward to working with you to bring China-U.S. relations back to the track of healthy and stable development.
We share responsibility, in my view, to show that China and the United States can manage our differences, prevent competition from becoming anything ever near conflict, and to find ways to work together on urgent global issues that require our mutual cooperation.
The two held their first ever in-person meeting as relations between Washington and Beijing are at their lowest in decades, marred by disagreements over a host of issues from Taiwan to trade. During the landmark three-hour meeting, the Chinese president warned his U.S. counterpart not to cross Beijing's red line over Taiwan. According to the Chinese state media, Xi stressed that Taiwan is the bedrock of the political foundation of bilateral relations. Biden, for his part, said the U.S. wants to manage differences with China to prevent competition from becoming conflict. Biden said he sought to assure Xi that U.S. policy on Taiwan has not changed, seeking to lower tensions over the self-ruled island.
And I do not think there's any imminent attempt on the part of China to invade Taiwan. And I made it clear that our policy on Taiwan has not changed at all. It's the same exact position we've had. I made it clear that we want to see cross-strait issues peacefully resolved.
On North Korea, Biden told Xi that Beijing has an obligation to attempt to talk Pyongyang out of conducting a seventh nuclear test. U.S.-China relations have been strained in recent years by growing tensions over issues ranging from Taiwan to the South China Sea, trade practices and U.S. restrictions on Chinese technology. Regarding Taiwan, Beijing says it's a matter for the Chinese and China's internal affair. Anyone that seeks to split Taiwan from China will be violating the fundamental interests of the Chinese nation. Tensions over the self-ruled island have intensified following a provocative visit there in August by the U.S. House of Representatives Speaker Nancy Pelosi. The move prompted large-scale Chinese military drills around the island territory, as well as a declaration by the U.S. President Joe Biden to defend Taiwan. Beijing has time and again slammed U.S. provocations, including encouraging and supporting pro-separatist independence forces on the island, saying that Washington has no right to interfere in how to resolve the Taiwan issue. Also, Biden dropped the hammer on China's semiconductor industry by fully implementing a slew of tough controls on the export of American chip technology to China. It would also undermine China's ability to import, manufacture, and export the semiconductors that run the world. The goal was to slow down and prevent Chinese military and technological advances. Washington also takes sides with Beijing's rivals in a maritime dispute in the South China Sea by routinely sending warships and warplanes to the waters to assert what it calls its right to freedom of navigation. China has repeatedly called on Washington to stop the provocative actions, which undermine peace and stability in the strategic waters. Last month, the White House and the Pentagon declared Beijing as Washington's most serious strategic competitor, in reports outlining U.S. defense and foreign policy strategies. Therefore, despite Biden's meeting with Xi, can the two manage their differences to prevent conflict, or is it inevitable that the two are on the collision course?
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في
أرض. Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
كل صبح وكل شرب أيام تبقى عيني.
علی به دمع مشتاقی قد لسعت حیت الهوا کبدی فلا تبی و لها و لا راقی
The merits and virtues of Imam Ali alayhi salam. The companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to admit unanimously that Amir al-Mu'minin, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, was indeed the best judge among them. Imam Ahmad, he records in his Musnad, Abdullah ibn Ahmad ibn Hanbal, my father, from Waqi' from Sufyan, narrates from Habib ibn Abi Thabit, Sa'id ibn Jubair from Ibn Abbas that Umar said, Ali is the best judge among us. So indeed, Imam Ali was the best person in justice dispensation, which requires being a good judge and having great knowledge.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib, alayhi salam. So, dear friends, we are talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam. This persona, which without any reservation was the pure embodiment of the teachings of Islam, the teachings of the Quran, and the teachings of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And it is precisely because Imam Ali alayhi salam was such a perfect miracle of the Messenger of Allah, the living miracle of the Messenger of Allah, and of course because he was the most perfect in following the traditions of the Messenger of Allah and the teachings of the Quran and Islam, that he was appointed as the divinely appointed first Imam of all of the Muslims and of humanity. We find one of the integral things in the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is the idea of a fighting in the defense of Islam. In the present day, it is quite unfortunate, but we find that this idea of fighting to defend Islam has been watered down not only by the Muslims themselves, but it has been corrupted and warped and twisted by the enemies of Islam. The enemies and the opponents of Islam, those who are against Islam, right from the onset, wanted to change this meaning of fighting for the defense of Islam. One of the things that they have tried to do is to make sure that we don't fight in the defense of Islam. And the second thing that they did was to make fighting in the defense of Islam sound like something barbaric or savage. And so the Muslims unfortunately succumbed to this propaganda by the opponents of Islam, and they started to believe some of these things to the point where now the Muslims themselves, either they consider fighting in the defense of Islam to be something barbaric and savage, or on the other hand, they consider that fighting in the defense of Islam is something that is not necessary. But when we look at the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we find the exact opposite. Fighting in the defense of Islam is an integral and fundamental part of the universal persona of Imam Ali. Imam Ali defended the Messenger of Allah, he defended the Muslims, he defended Islam, he defended the Quran on multiple occasions throughout his life, whether it was in the battles during the life of the Messenger of Allah or it was the battles during when he was the Caliph of the Muslims. The battles of Uhud and Badr and Khandaq, and of course the battles of Siffin and Jamal, and the battles of the Battle of Nahrawan. In all these instances, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam fought to defend Islam, he fought to defend the Quran, he fought to defend the teachings and the message of Allah and the sunnah and the traditions and the manners of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And so despite the propaganda of the opponents of Islam, we must always remember that fighting in the defense of Islam is something that is obligatory upon every single one of us. The defense of Islam is something that is obligatory for every single one of us. Now, the fighting changes over time. Nobody is saying that we need to take up arms, you know, and start going out there and shooting people. No, this is not what is being said. Fighting, of course, happens on many different fronts, as it is said that the pen of the scholar or the ink of the scholar is more powerful than the blood of the martyr. What does this mean? This means that we should write in the defense of Islam, we should speak in the defense of Islam, we should be active on social media in the defense of Islam, we should create different types of artwork and posters and images or video clips. In whatever way we can, we should defend Islam, whether it is via our words. And of course, this is considered to be fighting in the defense of Islam. A thought-provoking and comprehensive lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم إن قلوب المخبتين إليك والها وسبل الراغبين إليك شارعا وعلى القاصدين
O Allah, verily the hearts of those who surrender to Thee are full of passionate love. The path of those who long for Thee is the straight, true road. The instructions given by those who lead on Thee are distinct and precise. The minds of those who are aware of Thy reality are filled with awe and reverence. The call of those who invite unto Thee is loud and clear, and the doors of approval are kept open for them. Whoso submits his supplication to Thee receives a favorable answer. Whoso turns repentant unto Thee gets acceptance and amnesty. Whoso bursts into tears in fear of Thy punishment obtains mercy. Whoso seeks redress from Thee finds the required assistance at his disposal. Whoso asks for Thy help, procures the aid as a gift. Thy promise made with Thy servants is fulfilled. Whoso asks for pardon of his errors finds them reduced to nothing. Whoso does everything for Thy sake discovers that each and every deed has been preserved. The means of livelihood
available to the created being, come from thee, like a rainfall. And in addition, many recurring favors and bounties reach them in regular succession. The sin of those who ask for forgiveness are overlooked. The wants and needs of all that which has been created by thee are properly satisfied. Those who put forward genuine demands get more than they ask for, one after the other, again and again. For the hungry, wholesome food is arranged. For the thirsty, clean water is available in abundance.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam goes to work in the day and he grows so many date trees that by the time he comes home he's once again poor, because on his way he goes and delivers the money to people. The charity. They are the ones who give. وَمِمَّا رَزَّقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ They are giving, giving, giving. These are stories that you and I need to reflect upon. What is amazing to me is that as I'm speaking right now on earth, thousands of places like these are delivering lectures about this incredible personality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent. And thousands of lectures are taking place at this moment praising Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. No human being other than the Prophet is getting this kind of accolade for his character, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has elevated him. But he has also taught me how to expose the truth and how not to submit to the evildoers. So when Allah is speaking in this Surah Al-Fath, Allah says, we have firmly rooted them and their fruits bear high, but it is designed also to annoy the disbeliever. لِيَغِيذَ بِهُمُ الْكُفَّارِ It makes them angry. You will notice that people who love Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam get very disturbed by our love. When people come to me and say, why do you love Ali ibn Abi Talib? I say, what's wrong with him that I shouldn't love him? Like Maytham al-Tammar. Maytham was a companion of Imam Ali. He was one who used to sell dates. And Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam used to spend time with him in his shop. So he was known to be very close to Imam Ali. And of course Imam Ali alayhi salam says to Maytham, because Maytham was a kind of a man who worshipped Allah, he had a connection with Allah. So Imam Ali says to Maytham, do you want to know how you are going to die? Why did Imam say this to him? Usually you find this knowledge is hidden. Allah says, وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ No self knows on which land it will die. How come Imam Ali is explaining this to Maytham and saying to Maytham, let me show you how you will die. Let me show you where you will die. You would say, how come Imam Ali is giving this knowledge? This knowledge is exclusive with the representatives of Allah if Allah wishes to give. Allah says, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِي إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ They cannot avail themselves of any knowledge except that which Allah gives. So Allah gave this knowledge to Imam Ali, and Imam Ali is giving it to Maytham. And he says, Maytham, you want to know how you will die? Maytham says, yes. But Imam is telling him this because Maytham can handle it. And Maytham will not run away from it. And Maytham will nurture it, and Maytham will prepare himself. So he goes and takes him to a tree and says, this is the tree that will be cut, and this is the tree that you will be hung on. This is the tree you will be crucified on. It's painful. You know why it's painful? That this thought, that this is the greatest personality after the Holy Prophet, and he has to tell his companions about their death like this. Allahu Akbar.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and this is Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's